I've been having a lot of discussions on the internet with a lot of Christian groups and in a lot of Christian groups about Christmas. Because everybody wants to say, oh, Christmas, it's based on pagan holidays and pagan this and pagan that. And, you know, so what we're going to talk about today is why it's not.
Yes, Matt, go.
So here is a picture I saw. Right?
Whoa.
Christmas is not accepted by Christ. It's not in the Bible. It's men's traditions. It's pagan. It's fables. And it says, the Bible condemns these practices. Why do a million of church folks celebrate them along with the world? They've got the Christmas tree. They've got Santa Claus. They've got a like gift giving. And December 25th. Now, it talks about idolatry and, you know, magic helpers and greed and materialism and pagan festivals and traditions. And then Saturnalia, the winter solstice on December 25th, right? It says, historically, it was the birthday of pagan deities that was celebrated on December 25th. Why include the Holy Son of God in such worldly nonsense? And then it says, come out from among the Christmas celebration, be separated. Wake up, church. But is any of that really true? We listen to these things and we go, oh, well, it's got to have some truth to it.
Can you prove it?
Well, let's talk about Christmas Day, right? So they're right, right? If it is indeed a pagan festival, if that's really what's going on here, Origen says, compare the festivals that are observed among us with the public feasts of Celsus and the pagans. Number one, Christians are observing festivals. Christians have always observed festivals.
Yeah.
Jesus observed festivals. If you don't believe me, turn to the book of John, chapter 10. He talks about being at the festival, at the Feast of Dedication, right? Which is the Festival of Lights, also known as Hanukkah.
Yep.
Hey, wait, that's going on right now. Yep. Jesus is participating in festivals. He did. Okay? And he says, would you not say that ours are much more sacred observances? So are we holding our observances sacred? Right? That's got to be a key. Okay? Then these feasts in which the lust of the flesh runs riot and leads to drunkenness and debauchery. This is from Origen's Contra Celsus. This is 3rd century, right? 240 to 260, somewhere in that range. Okay? But that really doesn't mention anything about Christmas. Okay? So against Christmas, because of the date, some people say that Christmas, Christians took over, air quotes, took over December 25th from the Roman festivals and or Yule. So, in 274, Emperor Aurelian, he says, December 25th, that will be Sol Invictus. That's the one that everybody says Christians took. Sol Invictus, which is from the Undying Sun, on December 25th. Note the year that he started it. 274. 274, that's pretty early. Right? But, you know, when did Christmas go there? Is Christmas a copy of them? Or do they see the increasing popularity of Christianity and they say, hey, let's start moving our festivals to match Christian festivals? We see that with Easter. Oestre moved to Easter, post-Easter being established then, after the fact. So did they do that with Christmas, or did Christmas move to it? Well, here we go. Commentary on Daniel by a guy named Hippolytus. For the first advent of our Lord in the flesh when he was born in Bethlehem was December 25th, a Wednesday. He's giving us the day of the week. While Augustus was in his 42nd year, but from Adam, 5,500 years. This is written in 204. Wait.
That was before.
That makes this before. You got to remember that in the first two centuries of Christianity, they're trying to make their own identity. They're not copying anything from the pagans. Right? It's not until about year 300 or 400 that you start seeing things mixed together. Well, now we're in 200. Christians are not copying anything pagan. He's giving us the reason for the dates. giving us the reason for the date, right? And when it started. He's saying, hey, December 25th? But that's 204. The pagans started it in what year? 274. All right, let's continue. This is Augustine on the Trinity. For he, Jesus, is believed to have been conceived on the 25th of March. Upon which day he also he suffered, right? So they believe that he was crucified on the same day that he was conceived, right? Different years, obviously, right? But that's what they believe. So the womb of the virgin in which he was conceived, where no one of mortals was begotten, corresponds to the new grave in which he was buried, wherein was never man laid, neither before him nor since, right? So new grave, nobody's put in it since then. It's Augustine's on the Trinity. So if he was conceived on the 25th of March, add 9 months, right? We get Christmas on 1225. Right? So this is attributed as the day that Mary conceived him, March 25th. 9 months gives us 1225. Christmas on December 25th. Still following? Okay. So we see that December 25th was recognized as a holy day by Christians 70 years before it was declared to be a holy day by the Romans. 70 years. That's a pretty big date discrepancy. Christians in 204, they're looking for their own identity. They're not copying pagan religions yet. It's not to say that eventually that copies wouldn't start to be made here and there of this guy or that guy. But at this point, they are not yet copying anything pagan. Right? They're going off of an assumption that the date of conception and the date of death are the same. Right? So, they are celebrating holy days. Right? We see that. They're celebrating holy days throughout the year. Right, they have multiple annual festivals, just like the Jews did. They had annual festivals. You know, it's crazy, right? They're super celebrating, you know, all kinds of stuff. So we should celebrate Christmas just like the early church did. They had Christmas on December 25th. They celebrated the birth of Jesus. So, you know, but you know, there's 12 days of Christmas. We have that song, right? On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, right? The partridge in a pear tree. A partridge is a crowned bird. A crowned creature hanging in a tree. What's that symbolic of? Gee, wouldn't be Jesus, would it? Hey, look at that. Two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree, right? Two turtle doves. What was the sacrifice given for Jesus? Two turtle doves, right? So they have multiple different, you know, festivals, and this started in the 6th century, so this could actually have been a copy of something pagan, right? So it starts in the 6th century, really comes to its own in England in the 1600s, right? But the 12 days, so day one was Christmas or the birth of Jesus. Day two was the festival of Stephen, right? Think of King Wenceslas, good King Wenceslas, look down on the feast of Stephen. December 26th, right? Day three was the festival of St. John the Evangelist, right? The apostle. Right? Day four, the feast of the innocents, which is those who were killed by Herod, right? Because they kind of mix all of these Christmas stories into this 12 days of Christmas. Day five was the feast of Thomas Beckwith. In the 12th century, Thomas Beckwith, he told the king, hey, you can't do that. You don't have authority over the church. And the king was like, you want to bet? And put him to death. So day six, St. Egwin, he struggled with local population over the acceptance of Christian morality, especially Christian marriage, because they didn't want to have anything to do with this Christian marriage stuff, right? Day 7 then was New Year's Eve. Day 8 was celebrating Mary for the new beginning that came from her womb, right? New beginnings, January 1st. Day 9, St. Basil. St. Basil has this huge church in Moscow that stood even through all of the communism that was there, right? It's the one with the really cool looking, like, bulbs and, like, 11 of them, I think, is what's on it. It's still called St. Basil's Cathedral. It was called St. Basil's Cathedral throughout the communist regime. Like, they never changed the name of it, which is kind of cool. Day 10 was celebrating the day that Jesus was brought to the temple. They don't do it on day 8 because day 8's new beginnings, Mary, the womb, right? Day 11 is St. Elizabeth. Now, St. Elizabeth is the first canonized American. Yes?
Are you saying that the 12 days of Christmas could possibly be paganized? What were you saying?
It could have been from, could have come from other, you know, feasts and festivals and traditions of the pagans, yes. Okay. You know, and the 12th is called Three Kings Day. It's January 6th, right? It's the day that they believe that the wise men actually showed up, right, at the thing. And we'll get into why we don't think that, but, you know, we don't actually know what day they showed up. We do know that the term used for Jesus goes from baby to child, which that swap would generally happen around 2 years of age. We also know that Herod was killing anybody under the age of 2 in Bethlehem, right? So that says that their timeline says probably somewhere around 18 months later they showed up, you know, and Herod's swagging it and saying, okay, let's go plus or minus on that. Okay, anybody under 2, you know, it could be, you know, 1, and he said, okay, plus or minus a year, let's go with it. So, you know, it's not that big of a deal, right? But each of these days, they had a celebration. They would bring gifts, and in total, you would end up with some massive amount of gifts at the end of the 12 days, right? But wise men? Really? Wise men? So after Jesus was born in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. That's Matthew 2:1. Right? So how many?
Nobody knows,
right? Some say 3, some say 12, some say, you know, more than that. Some say hundreds.
They say 3 because of the number of gifts.
Answer is, we don't know for sure, right? We don't know for sure. You know, this is kind of a big deal to them. Think of it, this is an entire school of thought in the East. Some call them from, like, China and India, but, you know, the word Magos, it's the name given by the Babylonians or Chaldeans, the Medes, the Persians, and others, to wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, and sorcerers. So, these guys are actually astrologers. Not astronomers, but astrologers, right? They're trying to read the stars. The Oriental wise men are astrologers who, having discovered the rising of a remarkable star that the Messiah had just been born, came to Jerusalem to worship him. They are coming to Jerusalem for a purpose. What's that purpose? To worship the newborn king, right? So they go to the king's palace and they're like, yo, we hear that there's a king. We followed the star. We're not quite there yet. Do you know where he's supposed to be born? And then, you know, he's like, Bethlehem. And they're like, oh, Bethlehem. To Bethlehem we go. Right? So, we don't know if the star is still up in the sky at this point.
Possible tomorrow.
Right? But did that say Babylon? Really? Babylon? We're a few years removed from Babylon being a real thing anymore. Right? But, Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king gave orders to call the soothsayers, priests, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And they're like, king, tell us your dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. He's like, that's not what I said. I said, you're going to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel's like, whoa, you're going to have to give me some time, dude. Right? So Daniel is amongst these. He's amongst the soothsayers, priests, conjurers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. Daniel's one of them. So this is a school in Babylon that Daniel's part of, 6th century BC. He's with the Magi, Magos. Right? He's a Chaldean. He does what none of the others could do. He interprets a king's dream. He tells him the dream and interprets the dream. Saves all of their lives because he's like, I'll just kill you all. I'll get new wise men. Right? But do you think that they had Daniel's writings, these Chaldeans, these sorcerers, these magi, do you think they had Daniel's writings? You think they probably held on to things like that? Probably. Right? These guys were kind of a big deal. You know? Daniel was kind of a big deal. Don't know if y'all realize this. He was kind of a big deal amongst these people. They probably maintained copies of his writings. Which is why we have so many copies of the book of Daniel. And not that many of other books in the Old Testament. Because he was kind of a big deal amongst them. So moving on, we see that Christmas and the wise men and all of that, right? They're not outright pagan. They're just not. They're not based off of pagan traditions. What about Santa Claus? Santa Claus, surely he's based off of something pagan. Also, Santa Claus is based off of the Dutch Sinterklaas. Now, Sinterklaas was this mythical interpretation of a guy. And he was based on Saint Nicholas. Sinter, Saint, Claus, short for Nicholas. He's based off of Saint Nicholas, or Nicholas of Myra. He was a bishop in a city in modern-day Turkey. It's a port city. So he's kind of the patron saint of a whole lot of people. People groups. There were a lot of legends that formed around this guy. Who he was, what he did. One of them, and one of the more believable ones, because it happens to have been written about very early, is a story about three girls. Right? This is less than 100 years after he dies that we start seeing this legend arise around him. Right? So, probably one of the more believable ones. There are others. So a man cannot afford the proper dowry for his daughters, and Nicholas finds out about it. So Nicholas is from a very wealthy family. That's one of the things that we know about him, is that he was from a wealthy family. And his parents gave generously to others. His parents died when Nicholas was young. We don't know quite the age, but you know, history would tell us that his parents died when he was young. So, but, you know, if he couldn't afford a dowry, it's meant that his daughters would remain unmarried and they would have fine professions. Well, the going profession for unmarried women of a certain age was prostitution. That was what your job was going to be. You're going to be a prostitute. Right? You know, hearing of the girl's plight, Nicholas decides to help him, right? He decides, hey, I've got some gold stashed. I'm going to give, you know, three bags of gold, right? He gives one for the oldest daughter. The man pays the dowry, and she's married. Ha, woo! They throw a big party, but, you know, he didn't want to help the family in public because that would be, like, humiliating, right? So he, in secret, gave a bag of gold. The daughter's dowry is paid. She gets married. Daughter one taken care of. Well, now daughter two. He gives another bag of gold. Once again, in secret. And the man is seriously trying to figure out who it was that gave the money. So daughter three, they find out, hey, Nicholas did this. And they start lauding Nicholas as being great and wonderful and all of this. Right? But, you know, in doing this three times, you know, people saw this as a big deal. But, you know, for this reason, he is also the Catholic patron saint of children. Right? So sailors, he's in a port city. Children, I mean, you know, we're getting into really mixed stuff here. The third one is, you ever see the three gold balls at a pawn store? He's also the patron saint of pawnbrokers. The gold balls, one for each sack of gold he gave. That is a symbol that sticks to this day. Most people don't know why there are three balls at a pawn store, and that's why. One for each bag of gold that Nicholas gave. It's crazy. Right? He's the patron saint of pawnbrokers, children, and sailors. If that was it, that's a pretty impressive life. It's a pretty impressive guy we're talking about. However, some of these legends, and some are believable, some are not. An early list, this is a list in the first 50 years, make him a member at the Council of Nicaea, which is where they said, this book is in, this book is out, right? This book we've accepted, these books we have not. Here's why, right? This is the Bible, right? They also came up with early creeds, such as the Apostles' Creed, and the Nicene Creed comes out of it. So, early lists do say that he was there. So, if you want to know where your Bible came from, thanks Santa Claus. Alright, so, one story does have a rather heated exchange happening, where Arius is saying Jesus is not God. Nicholas is saying Jesus is God. Some people are like, well, he wouldn't have been allowed to speak. He was a bishop. Of course he would have been allowed to speak. Right? So, the story goes that in the middle of it, he tells Arius, you better shut your mouth. Arius says, I'm not going to shut my mouth. And he keeps running his mouth. And Nicholas says, shut your mouth. And he says, no, I won't. And Nicholas stands up and pops him one in the face.
Need
an audience, huh? Right? Now, cool story. Is it true? We don't know. But it's a neat story. So no one knows for sure if it's true. So why do we have Santa Claus? He's based on the true Nicholas of Myra, who, if nothing else, right, did great things for these girls, right? So do we should we focus on Santa Claus? No. That should not ever be our focus, right? You know, our children don't believe in Santa Claus. Guess what? They understand he's not real. We make sure of that. Do we tell them the story of Nicholas of Myra? Yes. Absolutely. Sammy got me yelled at one year in church because he told he was five, and he told his entire children's church group that Santa Claus is not real. I had a parent come up to me quite angry, and I said, well, you know, he's like, man, your kids, blah, 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 and I'm, you know, hey, is it true? Are you lying to your children? No. Are you telling them, do they believe in Santa Claus? Yes. So you're lying to your kids, right? So I don't see a point in lying to the kids, right? But to celebrate the true Nicholas, you know, should we tell him who he is and why he was a good guy? Yeah, absolutely, right? And it gives us an idea as to why somebody is celebrated at this time of year, right? He's celebrated for what he did for others. He was willing to give up everything for others, right? He had great wealth. He was willing to give it away. He was giving it away left and right. You know, we should look up to models of Christian character like him. Right? They should be the ones that we... You know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we should be doing. We should be following others as they follow Christ. He followed Christ. We should walk the way he did, right? Now, but talking about Santa Claus brings us to gift giving, right? When they saw this star, right, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. These are the Magi. How much joy do you have that you're rejoicing exceedingly with great joy? That's a lot of joy, right? That's a lot of just being impressed by this, right? After they came into the house, they saw the child. There's child, right? Not baby. Child. With mother, Mary. And they fell down and worshipped him. Right? They fell down, they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So why do we give gifts? Because people gave gifts to Christ. And we're celebrating the same way. Now, does this mean that we, you know, it's symbolic, right? This is not pagan. It's not pagan to give somebody a gift. We're looking at it as the symbol. Why do we give gifts? Because, you know, we're being symbolic, right? Jesus was given gifts at his birth. Are we giving and getting gifts in remembrance of Christ? That's the way we should be doing it. Or because we want to get stuff. That's not the way we should be doing it, right? Some of this, the paganness comes out in the way we do things, right? It's the way, not the why, right? The key is it's in our heart, right? It's why are we doing it? Are we doing it so we feel good? Are we doing it for us? You know, or are we doing it as a symbol? Right? The question is who's the model you're following? Are you doing it just because it's something that we do on Christmas? Hey, it's a tradition that I do on Christmas. Then check your heart at the door, right? Because it's not the why, right? We do it as a symbol. We do it, you know, because we're modeling what happened on that first Christmas. Right? Like with everything on the list, the problem comes from our heart. That's where it really goes. You know, Paul writes in Philippians, he says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Right? Don't do it for me. Right? Don't do it and being like, yeah, I'm going to feel good about this one. You know, this one will make me, you know. No. But with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, Jesus existed before he came to earth, he existed. And he was God when he existed there. Right? He's still God when he came on earth. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, salvation is from the Lord. He is God, right? He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, right? He is God, but he doesn't consider, you know, I'm equal with the Father, right? Or I am the Father, right? He's not the Father. He's God the Son, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three gods, one person. Or three persons, one God, rather, right? Three persons, one God. Right? But emptied himself. Right? Emptied himself. He's not here as God. He's here as man and as God. Right? Note, there are things that he says he can't do. Things that he says that he can't know. Those are omnipotent, omniscient. Right? He says, I don't know the day of my return. That's that omniscient thing. That's an attribute of God. So we see that he's emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, servant of God, and being born in the likeness of men. So he's taking the form of a servant of God and being born in the likeness of men. Note, it says likeness here, not image. So many people want to make this the image of men, right? Jesus is just like me. No. Sorry. It's not true. He's in, right? He's the likeness of men, not the image of men. So he is a man. Flesh and bone. He can bleed. He can hurt. He can feel pain. He can feel anguish, agony, stress, right? Think in the garden. He's there, he's praying, and he's sweating blood. It's called stress. Stress does that. That's, you know, stress leads to the bursting blood vessels near the surface of the skin, and it mixes with your sweat and comes out. That's him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't think Jesus felt stress? Assure you he did. So why do we do these things? Is it for our own gain? Is it to feel good about ourselves? Is it the joy we see on others' faces? We're getting there, right? But the question is it to glorify God? Is that why we do it? Are we doing this to glorify God? Give God the glory. That's why we're supposed to do it. That's why they did it. That's why the Magi showed up. To give God the glory. They gave him gifts, and then what did they do? They fell down on their face, and they worshiped him. You don't worship man, right? So they weren't worshiping man. They were worshiping God. They fell on their faces and worshiped him. Right? If we're not doing it for the last of these reasons, we're doing it wrong. Is it wrong to enjoy seeing somebody, the look on a kid's face when they open a gift and it's something they really want? No. But if that's the entire reason you're buying a gift, giving them gifts, then you're doing it wrong. What about the tree? We're kind of getting there, right? This one falls on the hairy edge because we don't really know. There's not a whole lot of history about the Christmas tree up until about the 16th century, right? Now, the tree was first used in the 15th century, late 15th, early 16th century. The first person really put lights on it, candles, is thought to be Martin Luther, right? And an evergreen was used by Christians because it looks like an arrow and it points to heaven. An arrow pointing to heaven, right? So lights, right? Lights are used to signify Jesus. Right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I am testifying about myself, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You guys have been ignorant to looking at the signs of what's going, right? So why do we use lights? They signify the light of Christ. Him being the light of the world. You know? And then we've got the reflective ball. Now, the reflective ball initially was put right next to the light to serve as a reflection of the light. So the reflective ball is us, right? They weren't always, you know, dull and all of that, right? They were reflective. They were round, silver or gold, generally speaking, reflective balls. And they served as us to be a reflection of that light. Something that we can look at and know that, you know, this person's a Christian. They look like Jesus, yep. Right? They're doing what Jesus is doing, right? John 1, 9 to 10, right? This was the true light coming into the world, enlightens every person. He was in the world, and the world came to being through him. And yet the world did not know him, yeah. Right? And when people look at us and they don't know who God is, Paul says that's to our shame. It's our fault if people don't know who God is. And they look at our lives on a daily basis. So before I get to the star, I want to talk about this guy. So there are multiple stories about how the candy cane came to be. The one that I think is probably most believable is the kids were making a ruckus during the live nativity. The year is 1570. It is Germany. Right? The kids are making a fuss during the live nativity. So what does the pastor say to a local candy maker? I need something to shut the kids up. That's really what he says. I need something to shut the kids up. Can you make some kind of sugar stick? And he's like, absolutely.
I have an idea.
He's like, I got an idea. So he makes peppermint sticks. And he's like, you know, it'd be awesome if you made it with a J. Made it look like a J or a shepherd's crook. So not the J that people are like, oh, it's a J for Jesus. That's not what it's really for. It's a shepherd's staff. Right? It's peppermint. Right?
White.
White. all white. Didn't have the stripes initially. Stripes come, we see that first in about 1670. We see the stripes on it, right? So it was a white peppermint stick shaped like a shepherd's crook. Why did they make it? To shut the kids up. But also, they put the shepherd's staff and made it white for reasons. Shepherd's staff, because Jesus says, mm-hmm. I am the good shepherd. Right? And they made it white because Christ was pure. Now, years later, they would go in and they would add red stripes. For by his stripes we are healed. That's talking about a permanent healing, not necessarily the you shouldn't be sick or ill or infirm because you're a Christian. That's not what we're talking about there, right? That permanent healing that we get when we come to Christ. That's what he's talking about. So that's what the candy cane is. Now the candy cane goes on the tree. We have the lights signifying Christ. The reflective balls signifying us as we should be reflecting Christ. And the candy cane, the first time they were really put on trees was in the 1700s, maybe even the 1800s. But the candy canes were originally to shut kids up. Nothing pagan about that. So they could worship God at the live nativity that they had at their church. And churches started doing it everywhere, right? One group saw success with it, and everybody started doing it. They're like, yeah, that worked great. Let's do it. Right? So he would give this to every kid as they would come to celebrate the live nativity. A peppermint stick shaped like a shepherd's crook.
And kids love wrappers behind.
And kids love peppermint. Let's be honest, right? Candy, right? So the star. Let's think back a little bit. We were talking about the Magi. They're following a star. Where's the star at? Is it low to the ground? No, it's high in the sky. So, at the top of your tree, you put a star. That's where it comes from. That's why it's there. Right? They came following a star, right? Matthew 2:2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We're come to worship the king. Right. So the angel. Right. Some people put an angel rather than a star. Right. I've seen some weird things being put on top of trees lately. Oh, yeah. But those are the two that I would say, you know, hey, we've got some kind of historical background to be able to do that where we're not following some weird thing. Right. The angels were initially put on trees because, you know, angels we have heard on high, right? Oh, hey, wait, where were they? They were up in the sky, right? They're not, like, hanging out with the shepherd like, yo, dude, did you hear about this thing? No, they're like, you know, think of it, right? Silent night, right? You're a shepherd, you're hanging out in the field. It's probably fairly overcast, you know, maybe not, but it talks about how dark it was. And then suddenly there was this great bright light, and you're like, what's going on, dude? Right? And an angel appears, right? It doesn't say what kind of angel. It doesn't say who the angel is. It just says an angel appears, right? Well, we have pictures of angels throughout the Old Testament, and it describes them. I'm sorry, but if it's dark out, suddenly a bright flash of light, and one of them things shows up, I am probably, like, I'm not hanging out any longer. I don't care about the sheep anymore. My life is more important, right?
Before aircraft.
Yeah, there's no aircraft at this point. You've got the whirring wheels and the eyes all over the place and the, you know, whole bunches of wings and heads and, you know, I'm freaking out and I'm running, right? So here it is, Luke 2.
What the sheep
are
doing.
Luke 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them. Oh my goodness! Right? And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Right? Think Linus. Right? Peanuts, Linus. He's like, you don't know what the meaning of Christmas is, Charlie Brown? Okay. And they were so afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I'm sorry, you're a little late on that one. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. This word is God's spell. Bring you good news of great joy.
Gospel.
It's where we get the gospel from. Which will be for all the people. For today. In the city of David. They understood what the city of David was, right? We talked about that last week. The Bula, right? The city of David. That's Bethlehem. Little joint, right? Little tiny town. Probably a small city at this point. But in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, a Messiah, a Yeshua, right? A Yeshua. Salvation is from the Lord. A Savior who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. Right? They understood, right? Salvation is from the Lord, God, right? Christ, Messiah, they understood. God, God with us. His name will be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And we always look at the manger and we're like, oh, it's a little wood trough. No, 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 no. We got that all wrong, right? We found some first century, second century mangers, right? Found the first or second century mangers. They are not made of wood. They're made of rocks. So here it is, dead of night, possibly in the winter, maybe not. We don't know for sure. One of two things is true about this manger. It's either stone cold, or it's really hot. One of the two. If it's the middle of the summer, it's probably really hot. If it's middle of the winter, it's probably really cold. But you got a baby wrapped in clothes, laying in a manger, right? We think of wood, it's rather neutral, it's like, eh, whatever. Rock is not the same way.
And a barn is inside a house.
I got a rock, all right? So the tree. Some people, yeah, to stick with Charlie Brown theme, I got a rock. So people point to the tree and they're like, well, that's pagan. And they go, ah, Donor's Oak. Wait, what kind of tree is that? Is that a pine tree? Wait, no. Right? Even if they are doing it, does this deal away with symbolism? Right? No. Right? Even if they're utilizing Donner's Oak. Wait, Donner's Oak. Oak? Oak is not a pine tree. Hate to tell you all that. Oak is not a pine tree. So then do we need to throw the baby out with the bathwater on this one? Not really. Right? Is Christmas pagan? No. The answer is no. Right? It's not even really. Does Christmas use pagan symbols? Yes. Not really. Does it? Kinda? But no. Not really. Right? The question really boils down to one thing. Right? Who are we worshiping? Right? That's what makes something pagan or not pagan. It's nature, right? Who are we worshiping? Are we looking at these symbols and allowing them to point to God? Or are we looking at these symbols and going, yep, that's paganism? Remember, Paul says that, you know, if a man calls a day holy, That's between him and God. That's between him and his conscience. So, we've got to remember that if we are worshiping God, if we are truly looking to God in this season, it's a good time where people are open to hearing the gospel. They're open to it. They understand that Christmas is about Jesus. If you're using it to tell people about Jesus, is it bad? No! We've got to remember that that this is a time of year when people are willing to hear the truth of the Bible. Christmas, you know, Charlie Brown Christmas special gives you a full, complete gospel story about why we celebrate Christmas. So when Christians start using it and not using it, they start pointing at it and saying, it's pagan, it's pagan, it's pagan. It drives me insane because they're throwing away an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And that is what our goal needs to be as believers.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, let's pray.